If you have your Bibles, please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. I want to address the issue this morning of suffering, and particularly this verse, 1 Peter 4:19. I have found in ministry that this has been a verse that I've used. I find myself using it more and more on hospital visits and when I'm visiting Christians that are going through trials. It's been an incredible verse, and it has taken on incredible meaning to me over the years. Sometimes I share this verse just because it helps the Christian put things in perspective, just to remind them of what they already know. Sometimes I'll share this verse because the challenges of this verse maybe are not really being heeded by the person I'm sharing it with. So kind of an exhortation. It's such an important verse, and it challenges us regarding suffering. Let me read it to you, and then we'll pray. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, and we're going to look at the context, because when you see the word therefore or therefore, you always have to check the context. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would help us today so that we might see what You have to say to us regarding suffering. And there's been a lot of suffering going on lately with the coronavirus, with people losing their jobs, with our economy being dealt a devastating blow. And we would just ask You to help us to recognize what to do when things happen to us that are out of our control. Lord, we ask that You'd speak to our hearts, maybe realign our focus. If it's not been on You, that it would get on You. And we ask Your blessing. Minister comfort. Minister to those that are being afflicted. Pray for the Mango family, that You just comfort their hearts. We're so grateful. I'm so grateful for the opportunity the last 6 months, 7 months, to be able to get to know this precious man, to be able to see him clearly articulate salvation and faith in Jesus Christ, and then testify of that. Father, I pray that You would help comfort his family and point them to Jesus Christ. Pray for the Kerrs, that You bless them and grant them healing. And we thank You for them. We just ask Your blessing. May it be a special day for Charlie and for Sweetie as they celebrate their special days. Lord, we commit this time to You now. We beg You for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter says, wherefore let them that suffer. We can all connect and relate to suffering. I want to first back up for a little bit. Just talk a little bit about 1 Peter, the epistle written by the Apostle Peter, because it is all about suffering, and we connect with that. I find so many people connect with the Old Testament story of Job, because Job suffered for no fault of his own. He was righteous, and he suffered. 1 Peter has actually been called the Job of the New Testament, because it is all about suffering for righteousness, for no fault of your own. And that is what's going to happen to the Christian. In fact, it's a guarantee. Jesus prepared His disciples in Matthew chapter 13 with the parable of the sower and the soil. I'll refer to that now. In verse 21, He talked about the seed, the word that sowed, it was sown in the hearts of stony ground hearers. And He said, these are people that anon or immediately with joy they receive the word. Hey, they got saved. Hey, they became a Christian. But it says, yet they have no root in themselves. They dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by they are offended. So suffering, the fiery trial, which is to try us, is inevitable. In fact, Paul wrote of some of the basic requirements, the foundations of being saved. He said in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him." That's one of the things that's given to us. We got to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is given to us on behalf of Christ, that we might believe on him and that we might suffer for his sake. So, Christian, are you literally, as the Bible says, armed with that mentality? Is your thinking that you are prepared for this Christian life, which is spiritual warfare? Then you're going to have to understand suffering. Now, because my message today is limited to this text, there's three things we want to look at. First of all, and it's the three C's of suffering: conscience, commitment, and calm. We're just working our way through the 3 points in this verse, 4 points, last two kind of connect together. Conscience, C, first C, could also be called a claim. In other words, you want to claim 1 Peter 4:19. Great. But not everybody can claim it just because they're suffering. You see, there's two kinds of suffering. There's suffering we bring upon ourselves. Peter addresses that. And by the way, God's grace is going to be there and help us even when we suffer for our own stupidity. The sowing and reaping principle. But we can't claim 1 Peter 4:19 if you and I are suffering for doing wrong. And Peter makes that very clear. So we could call it the claim, if you want to claim it, or the conditions. It's also a C word. Do you meet the conditions? If you're going to claim 1 Peter 4:19, you need to meet the conditions. And it all has to do with this C, conscience. Second C, commitment. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him. I'm convinced more and more that that is actually an action that you and I have to take. And not just a quick little prayer of committal to the Lord. You and I may have to do this more than once, where we literally give our situation to God in prayer. We commit the keeping of our souls. And then is the third point is the critical aspect. It's the calm. How we commit our trials and our suffering to the Lord, if we do it properly, that is, if we understand who it is we're committing our trials and suffering to, then with that comes a certain peace, because we're doing it as unto a faithful Creator in well-doing. And so when you and I truly commit our suffering to the Lord, we're doing it with the full confidence that goes behind it, that a holy, righteous, good God is in charge. And when we commit the thing to him, he's got it. And that's going to affect us. It's going to give us calm. So first of all, conscience. Verse 19. Let them that suffer according to the will of God. So right there, let them that suffer. And you're not just suffering for things you've done. In fact, let's back up and look at the context. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. And by the way, this whole epistle is about suffering. But for the Christian, here's what Peter says. You're trying to live for God. You're trying to do right. You're not perfect. But things seem to be happening bad to you, literally for no fault of your own. In other words, you're not getting into trouble because you spoke out of line, or because your attitude was bad, or because you rebelled, or whatever. You know, you're trying to honestly, humbly walk with God, and things seem to go wrong. Listen to what Peter said in verse 12. Beloved, so he's talking to Christians. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. You and I, if we're saved and we understand the promises of God, we understand that it is given unto us on behalf of Christ to suffer for him. So we're not blindsided. And if you're a professing Christian and you're blindsided by suffering, you need to step back and reexamine when you got saved. Were you thinking that why did you get saved? Were you getting saved to be delivered from the wrath to come? Or are you getting saved because you thought life would be a piece of cake as a Christian? One of those, and only one of those, is a proper representation of Christianity. And Peter said, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is going to try you. But, verse 13, rejoice. For what reason? Inasmuch as you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You see, it's one thing to endure trials that are self-inflicted. And we do that, don't we? We say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, and we get grief because of it. You reap what you sow. The way of the transgressor is hard. And so we understand some of our problems, folks, to some Christians, a lot of their problems are self-inflicted. It's because they're sowing to the flesh. And with that, God is still there and he's going to give us grace and, praise God, in that context, mercy. But you and I, our attitude is, I had this coming. I deserve this. I brought this on myself. And that should be our attitude. If you and I are like, where did this come from? And we're reaping what we sowed. We need to step back and say, wait a minute. Don't go blaming God. Don't go blaming others. You brought this on yourself. But if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. And here's the caveat, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Those are all things that if you do these things, you're going to suffer. Maybe jail time, maybe take, you know, whatever else, capital punishment, or just, you're not minding your own business, you're doing evil, and so the headaches you're experiencing, they're self-inflicted. Just draw near to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Don't just throw out little confession. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you're a man that commits adultery all the time, and every time you commit adultery, you confess your sin, but you don't repent of it, you're still an adulterer. And that lifestyle. But let none of you suffer. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Yea, Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not might, shall suffer persecution. The word suffer is an interesting word. The English is actually two Latin words, kind of like the word patient in English. Patience literally means to remain under. The word suffer means to bear under. And when you and I suffer, so the idea of suffering, literally, because of the word, it's something has happened to you. In other words, the definition is I'm acted upon in a certain way. It's to feel or bear. The word undergo is the same thing as suffering. Usually it's in a negative sense. When you and I suffer, we're bearing up under inconvenience or really hard times. Sometimes, again, it might be light. You might say, well, I really had to suffer through that one. You know, if your child's in an orchestra and you're hearing a lot of musicians playing for the first time, you might say, I suffered through it. Or you might say of someone else, that person is really suffering and the degree is so different. But suffering is you're bearing up under something. It's usually not pleasant. And the Bible makes it clear that if you're going to endure, if you're going to be faithful, walk with the Lord, all that live godly suffer persecution. You know, it's interesting. Paul said in verse 6, or Peter said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Glorify God in suffering? Absolutely. You see, because when you glorify God or you count it all joy when you're going through a trial, that's a sign that you're responding correctly. And it's going to cause the hearts of others to rejoice, even though you're going through persecution. Good example. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul wrote that he told the Thessalonians, I'm bragging on you. I glory in you in the other churches. Why? He said, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And Paul went to Thessalonica, and the whole church was founded in Thessalonica in a baptism of fire. Paul was kicked out, was thrust out, and these people knew persecution. And yet Paul was going around bragging on them. Why? Because they were having tribulations and they endured suffering? It was because of how they handled it. What a blessing when somebody handles it properly. It's a sign that they understand and they embrace it for the glory of God. They're able. It's like a privilege. We get to suffer for the Lord. And that has marked the church down through the ages. Vance Havner, Baptist preacher, would always use, he would often talk about this, the Nicene Council, which was an early church council in the 4th century A.D. There were 318 delegates that came and made some important decisions regarding the church and doctrine. And Vance Havner would always, often share, do you know that less than a dozen of those people, out of 318, it was less than a dozen that did not have a missing eye, a missing limb, or some physical scar because of being tortured for Jesus Christ. That's like a hall of fame, you know, an honor. And historically, folks, it's been an honor for people to be able to rejoice. In fact, listen to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? That's kind of, we have to. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So there's a difference. Again, when we're reaping what we sowed, our attitude is, yeah, I brought it on myself. And by the way, God's not, you know, God's not just beating you up. I mean, there's the sowing and reaping, but he's not up there saying, hey, take that. What he's saying is, learn from it. Don't keep doing it. Your life's miserable because you've chosen that. So step back and do whatever it takes to get away from the situation. And remember, the Bible says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So if you're just reaping what you've sowed and your life is miserable and it's your own fault, don't go blaming other people. And don't blame God and wonder why this is not happening. You know, the challenge is, okay, take it patiently. But if you and I suffer for doing well and we take it patiently, that's acceptable with God. And in verse 21, the very next verse, we have our example. For even hereunto were ye called. Remember, Paul said it's given on behalf of Christ to believe on him and to suffer. 1 Peter 2:21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And by the way, even when you and I suffer for doing wrong, doing right, we still do wrong. So none of us can say, I don't deserve any bad that happens to me, because we're all sinners. Even if, you know, we're not being punished or we're not reaping what we sowed, but the grief that we're experiencing is outside of ourselves, we can't say what Jesus did. And listen to this in verse 22, our example in suffering. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But, and this is where Peter's going to tell us what we have to do. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So Jesus is our example of suffering, and there's so many more examples. I am so grateful for biographies of Christians down through the ages, missionaries, those that gave their life for the Lord, those that suffered. Maybe they died a natural death, but they just experienced great hardships. I read a story recently that I've heard about for years about a Baptist preacher in Romania back in the 70s, not the 1870s, not the 1770s, the 1970s. And Romania was under communist rule. And there's a Baptist minister by the name of Joseph Tsong, T-S-O-N, Joseph is Josef, if you want to look this guy up. And he shares his testimony in the what I have in front of me. He literally got his house in order, all his earthly affairs, with the help of his wife. He took care of all that. He was preparing to die. Got all his earthly affairs in order because of what he was about to do. And he was encouraged by his he was bolstered by the faithful support of his wife, Elizabeth. And he was prepared for martyrdom because he had already been threatened by the Romanian government not to preach Jesus anymore. And like the apostles in Acts chapter 5, said, can't do it. You know, the government, I'm willing to submit to the government, but when you step over your jurisdiction and tell me what I have to obey God, not man. And so he wouldn't do it. In fact, he had actually had job offers from the government if he would just not preach Jesus. And that was what this meeting was about. It was one of the notorious communist leaders in Romania was going to offer him a job with the caveat that you cannot preach in Jesus anymore. And he wasn't going to do it. He was preparing himself. Okay, I'm either going to go to prison or I'm going to die because of this. And so he met the man without flinching. He turned down the job. And he said, now I am ready to die. You said you were going to, this man told him he was going to finish him as a preacher. And so Joseph says, I asked my God what I should do, and he wants me to continue preaching. Now, I have to make one of you angry, and I decided it is better to make you angry than God. I love that. Matthew 10:28 lived out. But then he said, but I know you, sir, you can't stand this kind of opposition, and so you're going to kill me one way or another. But I accepted that. And I want you to know that I've already got all my earthly affairs in order, and I'm prepared to die right now. But you know what? As long as I'm free, I'm going to preach the gospel. Is that awesome or is that awesome? And so he says, the communist officer made up his mind that if I was ready to die, then I should have at it. And for another 4 years, they let him preach until they exiled him. He continued to preach and nobody disturbed him because of that man who was a key government official. He thought, if this man is willing to die for his faith, then I'm just going to let him have his way. And he got to preach for 4 more years. In fact, during the 1970s, this man was arrested, interrogated, tortured, imprisoned, on and off. Mercilessly. And each time he was arrested, he would go under intense interrogation, and it was just brutal. But he did it willingly and joyfully. During the 70s, during one particular session, let me read this to you. I love this. I've shared one of my favorite stories of this guy. During one particular harrowing session of interrogation, he told his inquisitors that spilling his blood would only serve to water the growth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Part of the theology of suffering was that tribulation is never an accident, but is part of God's sovereign plan for building his church. I told the interrogator, you should know that your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is being killed. Is dying. He said, here's how it works, sir. You know that my sermons are on tape, cassette tape, just think they're on recordings. Today, just think they're on CDs or online, whatever. He said, my sermons are on tapes all across the country. You shoot me or crush me, whichever you choose, you only sprinkle my sermons with my blood. Everyone who has a tape of one of my sermons will pick it up and say, I had better listen again. This man died for what he preached. Sir, my sermons will speak 10 times louder after you kill me and because you kill me. In fact, I'm going to conquer this country for God because you killed me. So please, go on and kill me. Isn't that amazing? Now, they didn't kill him again, or they didn't kill him, and he ended up, you know, living many years. But here's what he said, I quote, dying for the Lord is not an accident. It is not a tragedy. It is part of the job. It's part of the ministry, and it's the greatest way of preaching. That's why Peter could encourage people. By the way, real quickly, Rome. What happened to Peter? He ended up dying for his faith. He wrote this epistle somewhere around 64 AD, maybe a little before, maybe a little after. He would die within a few years because of something that happened ultimately on the evening of July 19th, 64 AD, the Great Fire of Rome. You see, the leader of Rome was Nero. He had ascended to the throne 10 years earlier when he was 16 years old. And he was power hungry, he was vicious, he was cruel, even had his own mother killed. And he was planning to build a humongous palace that took up one third of Rome for his own glory. But unfortunately for him, the Senate voted it down. So the story is told, and it's told by a boy that was 8 years old when the fire in Rome happened, called Tacitus. He ended up becoming a Roman historian. He's the one that gives us this information. So there were many in Rome that believed the Great Fire of Rome was caused by Nero because he had just had his plans to build a palace thwarted. And there's a lot of evidence that seems that that's the case. In fact, Tacitus is the one that told us that while Rome burned, Nero fiddled. He was out of town conveniently the night that it started. Many believe that he ordered the fire, which ended up going out of control and burning for 6 days. And once they were finally able to get it under control, it flared up again and then burned for 3 more days. Two-thirds of Rome was devastated. All the pagan temples, all the pagan gods, most of the buildings, because they were made of timber, and there was a strong summer wind that week, and the whole place was just decimated, except for, I think, two districts out of 14 were the only ones that were untouched. And many, many of the Romans believed, according to Tacitus, that it was Nero's fault. And because of the pressure on him, he needed a scapegoat. So who did he blame? He blamed the Christians. And thus began intense persecution upon the church. Paul would eventually give his life. Peter would die. All the apostles, all the disciples except for John were martyred for their faith. So Peter, not only was he the spokesman for the apostles and always listed in the Gospels as the first apostle, he was an authority on suffering. So this text in 1 Peter chapter 4 is very huge. You and I need to claim it and make sure we meet the conditions. We need a clear conscience to do that. If you and I have a clear conscience, there's nothing, no offense, our conscience is void of offense, then we are going to still suffer and be persecuted, but we're going to have a different attitude. And that's where we get to the second point, commitment. Peter says in verse 19, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit." Commit the keeping of their souls unto Him, unto God. That word commit, I want you to look at that. Very, very important term. And it literally has the idea of to make a deposit, to give over something to someone. Peter may actually be thinking of when Jesus was on the cross. There's two instances which were no doubt fresh on Peter's mind. The first one was when Jesus Christ literally committed the care of his mother into Peter's hands right there. Actually, the one he's probably thinking of was when Jesus said on the cross, Luke 23:46, he cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend." Commend is the same word that's translated commit here in 1 Peter. By the way, just a clarification, I just realized as I was saying it, that it was John that took over the care of Jesus' mother. But when Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," he was literally, Jesus was depositing the care of his soul and his life. He died right then. He gave up the ghost after that. It's likely Peter was thinking of that, because he's just told us we need to follow Jesus, who is a great example of suffering. So he's telling us, when you and I are suffering for righteousness' sake, we're trying to do right, and it seemingly doesn't pay. By the way, think of the misnomer of that statement. I'm trying to do right and it doesn't pay. Actually, it does pay because that's the payment we get for serving Jesus Christ, because it's given on behalf of us, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. You see, that's part of our lot, because this world is no friend of Jesus Christ or God's or his servants. And so he trusted his care. 1 Peter 5, Peter would say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's an interesting story in history about the Mona Lisa. You know that great painting by Leonardo da Vinci? Do you realize there was actually a first pre-Mona Lisa painting by Leonardo da Vinci of the Mona Lisa? In fact, it's been called the Vernon Mona Lisa because... And apparently it was an early version of what would become his famous painting. He apparently painted it early, maybe a practice canvas. But the painting was sold in January of 1995 through Sotheby's in New York for $500,000. And it's called the Vernon Mona Lisa because it was in the Vernon family. It was first brought to the United States in 1797. It had been given to William Henry Vernon by Marie Antoinette. She is the famous French lady that lost her head during the French Revolution. And the story goes, the Vernon family passed this story down, that she gave this painting to William Henry Vernon either for safekeeping or as a thank you to him because... He brought her son to America. And I want you to think about that, because whatever the reason, if whatever of those two, she gave it, the painting, to him for safekeeping, or she literally gave it as a grant to say thank you for taking her son to America. That idea of, you know, I'm giving this to you for safekeeping, I'm giving this to you, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing in our trials. In the situation where you and I are suffering, we are literally to deposit it, give it to God for safekeeping. Reminds me of Romans 12, where God says, vengeance is mine, give place unto wrath. In other words, when you're provoked and you want to take matters into your own hands, which so many people do, step back, give place. Literally, it's like you're giving it over to God. You're saying, okay, I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to let go and let God. Literally, I'm going to say, Lord, this is your battle, not mine. That's what this idea. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him. And I want to challenge you folks. You and I need to literally do that. We need to deposit it. We need to give it over to God. You know, there's been times in our life where my life where I have been challenged to do just this. First, salvation. You know that when you get saved, there's something you must do. Not in the work sense. But do you remember the Philippian jailer said to the early, when they let Peter out of prison, they said, sirs, what must we do to be saved? What did Peter say? Oh, you don't do anything. No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's given to us on behalf of the Lord to believe. So I remember when I first heard the gospel, I had a response. I had to believe. Sometimes people call that praying through, because there's a time that you wrestle with your sin. And with me, I know that was the case. I cried out to God for mercy on more than one occasion. And I really, you know, I prayed through. I really dealt with it until I had absolute assurance that I was saved. Maybe you need to do that. There was another time I remember my pastor preaching on Romans chapter 12 many times. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, so this is after you're saved, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Literally, as believers, people that are saved, repented, and born again, as believers, we need to follow Romans 12. Surrender, full surrender, submit, present our bodies to God. I remember actually doing that. Just, Lord, it's my life, not yours. I don't think, if I never did that, I'm convinced God never would have called me into the ministry. And there are Christians, professing Christians, that have never surrendered their lives. They're in charge. They're controlling their own lives. And you might need to follow Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Then I remember being challenged by a radio, Larry Burkett on the radio financially. And I never forget the way Larry said this. He said, you need to transfer ownership of all your possessions. And I remember he would literally challenge us as if it was an official thing where we're signing over our life, our home, our family, our possessions. And I remember doing that. Literally, I became a steward instead of an owner the day I got down on my knees and gave everything over to God. And that followed up in many other ways. I remember doing the same thing each time. My wife and I wanted children really bad. We wanted, married for 9 years. You know the story, many of you. We prayed. And every time we were able to see my wife get pregnant, 9 times, when that test strip turned blue or whatever the thing is, our hearts rejoiced. Our expectations went out the window. All 9 times we got down on our knees together with that test strip, which represented a baby in the womb, and we committed that child to God. And we told the Lord this. We literally transferred ownership, said, Lord, this child's yours. If you want to take it, go ahead. It's yours. And you know that 5 out of 9 times, God chose to test us on that. And he allowed us not to have a full-term baby. But because we had done that, we were able to rejoice. We had peace. We had the calm that Peter talks about. Maybe you need to do that, Christian. Regarding your life, regarding something in your life, literally commit. And now, in that same way, Peter's saying, you know your trials you're going through? You know the difficulties that you're so frustrated with? You need to commit the keeping of your souls unto him as unto a faithful creator. You literally need to make a deposit. You need to give it over to God. You say, I try and then I keep taking it back off the altar. All right, then give it back. Commit. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing. You need to do that. I'm convinced. That's why I read this verse sometimes to Christians, because it doesn't seem to me that they've done that. They don't have this attitude that, you know what, I have a faithful creator that I've already committed to. He's in charge. I get the idea from some Christians. They don't think they have a good creator. And this challenge, this fiery trial, is causing them to not communicate that. It's a test. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 13, the stony ground hears, that they immediately receive the word with joy, but it's the trials and tribulations of life because of the word that demonstrates that there's no root in us. There's a story told by a columnist from North Carolina a couple years ago, A. Parnell Bailey. This columnist visited an orchard grove in North Carolina. I guess he was getting a tour, and apparently the irrigation pump had broken down, and the time of season when he was visiting was unusually dry, and already the orange trees were beginning to wither and were going to die. But the man that was giving him the tour showed them and then said, but I want to take you to my orchard, which was in the same vicinity. And he took him to his own orchard where the trees, where irrigation was used sparingly, and his trees were thriving. They were basically in the same vicinity as the withered, dying trees, and yet his looked like they had just been watered, and they hadn't. And so the question was begging, you know, what's so different about your trees? And he said, these trees are so, they can go for no rain for another 2 weeks. And he said, here's why. Because when they were young, I frequently kept them from water. This hardship, he said, caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. Now, my orange trees are the deepest rooted trees in this area. And that's why my trees are doing so well. Others are being scorched by the sun. My trees are still getting moisture because they're dug deep. That's Matthew chapter 13 perfectly, that parable. That's the purpose of trials. It is a test. So I want to ask you something, Christian. How are you doing? Maybe you just lost your job. Maybe you're going through difficult times. Maybe your roots aren't deeply rooted enough in Jesus Christ. Remember, what's your supposed to response to be? Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. So what are we supposed to do? Rejoice. Count it not strange. We are counted happy because we're able to suffer for Christ. We've got roots that are deep. That's what God is doing in your life. He wants your roots to go deep. And maybe they're so shallow. Maybe because you're like the stony ground here is, and you've not really responded. And your heart is not good ground. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about faith. Remember how I mentioned the Thessalonians? Paul was bragging on them because they were going through trouble. He wasn't bragging on their troubles. He's bragging on the way handling their troubles. Because they responded by faith and patience. It's another example of that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Sarah, remember her challenge about conceiving seed? Listen to what the writer of Hebrews 11 says. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength. When you and I walk by faith, we receive strength. Some of you need that strength. You need to walk by faith. She received strength to conceive seed. She delivered a child when she was past age. We could say way past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's where she got the strength. That's what Peter is saying. We're to commit our keeping of our souls unto him. It just doesn't say, hey, commit your problems you're going through, commit them to the Lord, period. No. He says, you commit them to the Lord as unto a faithful creator. You see, if you were going to put something very precious of yours into someone's care that you weren't too sure was going to take good care of it, you wouldn't do it wholeheartedly. You might even check up on them like every day after while that thing's in their care. That's the way some people respond to their trials, that they quote unquote give over to God. They take it back. They're not doing it as unto a faithful creator. They're like, Lord, they don't say this, but it's like they're saying, Lord, I'm not sure I can really trust you on this one. All right, I'm going to give it over to you, but you better not mess it up. That's the way they act. What did Peter say? Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him as a faithful creator in well-doing. That's actually how the Greek is worded. So we're giving it to him as if he's a faithful creator. So that's going to affect the way we're giving and our attitude. We're doing it because he's a faithful creator. It doesn't say just he's a faithful father. He's the creator. In other words, he's the one that created us. So he's got a plan for our life. He's in charge. Not every Christian does that. But you need to understand, I need to understand more and more that our God is molding a masterpiece. On Facebook, I posted a song by Ron Hamilton, who is a dear brother in the Lord that lost his eye to cancer when he was young. And he wrote the song Rejoice in the Lord in that tragedy. And he starts out the song, he said, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man or a woman. See, God, do you believe that? Do you believe that God never moves without purpose or plan when he's trying his servant and molding a man? It's true. That's what Peter's point is. He's molding you if you're a child of God. He's molding you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So, because of that, you need to submit to that. Literally, patience. You know, let patience have her perfect work, James says. Remember the word patience? Literally, Greek word hupomeno, to remain under. We want to get out from under the problem. The Lord's telling us, no, you stay under there. You're suffering. You're bearing up under it. You're remaining under it because I'm molding you. I have a purpose for this. I close with this story that a preacher, famous evangelist, in fact, in the source that I read, it gave all the details except for who the evangelist was, and maybe it's better that we don't know. But this famous evangelist had a friend that had lost everything. It was an economic time or a time of recession in the country where he lost his job. He lost his wealth. And that may describe some of you listening to this. Sadly, this man also lost his wife to cancer during the very time. There's one thing this man had left, and he held to it tenaciously, his faith. So one day he's out looking for a job, walking the streets, and he came upon a group of stone workers by this large cathedral. And he noticed a man, one of the masons, was working on the stone, chiseling a triangular piece of stone, working very carefully and deftly at it. And so this man walked up to the stone worker and he said, what's that going to be for? The man pointed to the top of the cathedral where the spire was. He says, you see that hole there? I'm working and chiseling and making this, working on this to fit when it gets put up there. I'm working on, in fact, he said, I'm shaping this stone down here so that it will fit in up there. And that struck a chord in that man. And immediately tears began to well up in his eyes. Again, I'm shaping this stone down here so that it might fit in up there. Can you imagine being the stone worker? Guy comes up to you and says, hey, what are you doing? I'm working on this. I'm shaping the stone down here so it'll fit in up there. And the guy goes, oh, that's just beautiful. Probably would have thought the guy was out of his mind. Hopefully you get the application, or maybe you're saying, I don't get it. That man was being shaped down here. God was working on him like a fine craftsman. That's what he does. He's molding us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And how does he do that? Through friction, just like the chiseling. And that's what God is doing with you. If, remember Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? Study Romans 8, the context. Suffering. That's what you can claim if you're born again. You love the Lord and you're called. No, all things are working together for good. He's chiseling you, and maybe he's doing that right now for you because he's preparing a masterpiece. So, are you suffering, first of all, for righteousness' sake? Then, folks, you need to literally make a deposit. Commit your way to the Lord. But you also need to do it as a faithful creator. Let's pray. Our God, we ask you to help us as we apply these truths to our life. Help us, Father, to realize that you never move without purpose or plan, that you are deeply involved, working all things according to the counsel of your will. And that means even the things that are quote unquote going wrong in our life are not without purpose or plan. So, Lord, change our attitude radically. May we have that calm that comes because we've already given our situation over to you as a faithful creator. Thank you for being a faithful creator. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.